James chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 8. James chapter 1, verse 5. But if any one of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and reproaches not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed about. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. I believe we all know that one of the most basic rules of in prayer is faith. Whether it is our private personal prayer or whether it is corporate prayer, we find this element of faith is the most basic rule in prayer. Without faith, we cannot please God. Hebrews said, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek after him. So when we come to prayer, when we come to God, we have to come believing that he is. He is the great I Am. And he is one who rewards those who seek for him. Oftentimes, we come to pray. But somehow, we do not ask in faith. Rather, we are doubting in our heart. Probably it is because we try to limit God to our limitation. In other words, when we ask Him for something that we can do, we believe He can do. But when we are asking something that is beyond our ability, then we begin to doubt whether he is able to hear us. We ourselves seems to be the scope, the limitation of our prayers. But as we come to pray, we have to get out of our selves and of our limitations. We have to set our eyes upon Him, upon the Lord. Here you find it is said, let him ask of God, who gives to all freely and reproaches not. Sometimes we do not ask, or we dare not ask, because we do not believe that He gives freely to all. We think that we do not deserve it, we haven't earned it, our work is not done sufficiently, therefore we dare not come to Him and ask of Him. But we need to see that our God is one who loves to give. And He gives to all, and He gives freely. This is the God to whom we come. We do not come to a God who requires from us certain conditions, certain works, certain merits before He will hear us. But we come to a God who gives and gives freely and gives to all. We come to a God who reproaches not. Sometimes we dare not pray because we think now if we pray wrongly, He may reproach us. But it says, reproach us not. We may pray wrongly, but He will answer rightly. He will not reproach us because we pray wrongly. So, brothers and sisters, as we come to pray, if we set our eyes upon Him and not upon ourselves, that will give us liberty and courage to pray. Just remember that we ask of God who gives to all freely and reproaches not. This is the God to whom we come. Now ask in faith. Now of course, if we know what His will is, as the Bible said, if we pray according to His will, then we have the confidence that He hears us. But sometimes we do not know what His will is. And is it because we do not know what His will is, therefore we cannot ask in faith? Sometimes we think of asking faith means that we believe in the thing that we ask for. But that is not so. Asking faith is we believe that He hears us. Our faith is not on the thing that we pray for. We ask for. Our faith is on the God whom we ask. Now, what is faith? Sometimes we think faith is, if I believe that this is something of God, or even some people say, now, if you believe that you will have it, then you will have it. As if you put your faith in the thing instead of in God. That's not where faith anchors. Our faith anchors in God, not in the thing that we ask for, but in the God whom we ask. We believe that He gives to all freely. We believe that He reproaches not. We believe that He loves to hear our prayer. We believe that He knows how to answer rightly, even if we pray wrongly. Now that's where our faith is. And because we believe in Him, therefore we ask in faith, nothing doubting. We do not doubt that God will hear us. We do not doubt that He knows just what is best for us, what answer He will give to us, whether it is yes or whether it is no. We believe that He answers us because He loves to give and He reproaches not. So, brothers and sisters, if we set our face towards the Lord, just think of Him, who He is, what He is, what a God He is to us. Then we can ask in faith. That is, believing Him. We do not doubt that He hears us. We do not doubt that He knows what to give to us. And it is said here, a man who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed about. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. If we doubt, by that it means if we doubt him, then we will get nothing. Why? Because we are a double-minded person. And in the original, it said a double-souled man. We are a double-souled man. In other words, we set our heart on the Lord and also on something else. With wicked eyes, double eyes. And a double-minded man will not be able to get anything from God. I think there is a good illustration in the Bible. You remember when our Lord came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was a father with a son who was troubled by a dumb spirit. And the disciples were not able to cast out the demon. So the father came to the Lord and said, Lord, if you could, do something, pity us and help us. And the Lord said, if you can, no. He is asking, if you could, Lord, if you could do something. He didn't have that faith in the Lord. He was wondering whether the Lord could do anything. Why he was limiting the Lord by himself and by the disciples. If you could do something, pity us and help us. But the Lord said, if you could. That is, he put it in a question mark. If you could. It is not a matter of if I can or if I cannot. It is a matter of if you believe. So the Lord put it back to him and said, do not ask the question if I can. Ask yourself if you believe me. Because all things are possible to him who believes. And you remember that father cried out, said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. I do believe you, but I feel there is some kind of unbelief within me because I'm trying to limit you, to circumscribe you, to bring you down to my level. Help my unbelief. Take away my unbelief that I may believe you who is able to do anything. And because he believed, you remember, the Lord cast the demon out. So, brothers and sisters, as we come together to pray this evening, let us ask in faith, nothing doubting. It doesn't mean that we put our faith on the thing that we ask for. You know, oftentimes you find people saying, well, you have to believe. You have to believe. Now, what do you believe? You believe in God. You don't believe in a thing. That's where our faith is. And if you believe in God, it's easy. If you try to believe in a thing, it's very difficult. But if we believe in God and ask in faith, nothing doubting, then the Lord will reveal his mind to us. And he will answer our prayer. So, just remember that as we come together to pray, we have to ask in faith, nothing doubting. And this must not only be true when we are praying together, when you are praying alone. That is the basic rule for prayer. So may the Lord help us. And give us that confidence in him. How can we doubt him? How can we be afraid of asking Him. He is just waiting to give freely. And He will never reproach us. So don't be afraid. You know, just open your mouth and come in and pray together.
This concludes message number 4. Message number 5 follows.
I'd like to read another verse on prayer. Isaiah 45, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 11. Thus says Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of the things to come, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Ask me of the things to come, concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Here we find our God is calling us to ask Him. Now sometimes you wonder, why is it that God should ever call us to ask of Him? Certainly we will ask Him. We do not need to be asked to ask Him. But here you find the Lord said, ask of me. As if we are not asking. Now the Bible said, ye have not because ye ask not. Now why do we not ask? Probably, we do not trust Him. Because we do not trust Him, we do not ask of Him. Or, sometimes, it is because we are just indifferent. We do not feel there is anything to ask. So the Lord here calls us to ask of Him. Now, prayer is a calling. We are called to pray. And not to pray is a sin. I think we all have to acknowledge that we have committed this sin. Very frequently. We ought to ask. Ask of Him. But we do not. We either try ourselves or we just are not concerned. The sin of prayerlessness is a very real sin. And we have to remember that we are called by God to pray. He wants us to pray. He calls us to ask of Him. And because He calls us to ask of Him, therefore He is waiting to hear us. And here He said, ask me of the things to come. Now, what are the things to come? You find it is qualified. Concerning my sons and the work of my hands. So the things to come that God calls us to ask Him are things that concern God's children, are things that concern the work of God's hand. Now God is so interested in His people. His desire is to have His Son formed in us, that His Son may lead many sons into glory. This is God's will. This is God's eternal purpose. But what do we see today? What do we see as to the actual conditions of God's people? We see many are babies. We are not growing up as we should. There's little of sonship that is manifested in our lives. And how anxious and concerned must be our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be sons, that His only begotten may be the firstborn among His many brethren. That is God's supreme desire, His interest, His concern. But this is something we do not ask. So He calls us to ask Him about this. This is the things to come, the thing to come. One day when the sons of God shall be manifested, that even this universe will be delivered from bondage, from corruption, and entering into the liberty of the sons of God. Now how can these things be? It is all because of the work of His hands. And in the original you find the work, the word work here is the finished work. He said, concerning My sons and concerning the finished work of My hands. Now, if the work is already finished, why should we ask? But because it is finished, we have to ask. You know, when our Lord Jesus was on the cross, He said, it is finished. The work of redemption is finished, so far as God is concerned. And on the basis of the finished work, the Holy Spirit is able to work it in us, to make us sons of God. So, here you'll find God calls us to ask Him concerning the work of His hands, concerning the finished work of His hands. 2,000 years ago, He has finished something. But 2,000 years later, it is still unfinished in us. And certainly this is something that we shall ask Him to complete it. He has already begun the good work in us. Shall He not complete it? He is waiting for us to ask Him about these things. Oftentimes we find that we ask the things that we are interested. But do we ask Him of the things that God is interested? Are we concerned with His concern? Are we burdened with His burden? His burden is for all His people, that they may reach maturity. His burden is the good work that He has already begun in all of us. Because whom He has foreknown, He has called. He has already called us. Whom He has called, He has justified. He has already justified us. But whom He has justified, He has glorified. Now has He glorified us? He has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. It can be done because the work is done. And this ought to occupy our mind, our thinking, and be our prayer. So when we come together, brothers and sisters, we are not just coming together to pray in a very vague, abstract, general way. But when we come together, we have a work to do. And the work is to pray that the finished work of Christ may be fully realized among His people. The scope of our prayer is almost unlimited. We are not just praying for a very limited scope. Pray for ourselves, pray for our families, but actually you find that the scope of our prayer includes all God's people, God's eternal purpose, and His finished work. Whether we are praying for individuals, or we are praying for things, or whether we are praying for companies, remember, at the basis of all our prayers, actually, we are asking God concerning His sons and concerning the work of His hand. And you know, God is so anxious about it. Anxious not in the sense of being worried. You know, when we are anxious, we got worried. Now, God is very anxious about it. That is, God wants it very much. So He calls us to ask Him about it. If we do not ask, God's hands, as it were, are tied. In this work, He needs our cooperation. And the primary cooperation is to pray. He gets so anxious that you find He not only calls us to ask Him, but He concludes with, command ye me. Command me to do it. Now, isn't that irreverent? How can we command God? God commands us. And when He commands, we obey, we follow. But here you find God says, command me. He gave us the permission to command Him. Now, of course, we need to be careful lest our flesh comes in and says, oh my, we are greater than God. We can command God. It is the greater one who commands. No. Let no flesh come in. God said, command me, because He has commanded us to command Him. We are given permission to command Him. And this is what the script, what we call authoritative prayer. Now, what is authoritative prayer? Authoritative prayer is the prayer of command. Not only the prayer of asking, but the prayer of command. When you think of asking, you are praying upward. When you think of commanding, you are praying downward. In other words, you take up a heavenly position. That position which God has given to you in Christ. We are seated with Christ above and praying from heaven to earth. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. God has not only given us the privilege of asking Him, now we have the privilege of asking God because we are His children. If we are strangers, we cannot ask Him. He will not hear us. We have no right to come to Him. But as children, we have the right, we have the privilege of asking Him. So, brothers and sisters, remember, we are God's children. We have the privilege, we have the right to come to our Heavenly Father and ask of Him. So do not be afraid. Come to Him. But even better than that, as children, we can ask Him. But as His servants, it is strange that we can command Him. Usually a servant is given command, given orders to follow. But here you find we as God's servant, He has given us authority to command Him. Why? Because He has already revealed His mind to us. So when we command Him, we only command Him to do what He wants to do. He wants it so much that He asks us to command Him. Not just, Lord, do it. Please do it. But say, Lord, You must do it. You must do it. Because this is Your wish. This is Your purpose. This is Your desire. This is what Christ has done on the cross for. You must do it. Now that is the prayer of command. Now of course, if we do not know what the will of God is, we cannot pray the prayer of command. That would be presumptuous. Who are we to command God to do something that we want to do? But if God has revealed His mind to us, we are given the authority to command Him. Not just asking Him, Lord, will You do it? Please do it, if You please. But to say, You have to do it. You must do it. And if we pray with the prayer of command, it is as if God will do what we command Him to do. So, you can see how anxious God is that we ask, that we command. Because this is something that is very, very dear to His heart. He wants to see His children fully matured, conformed to the image of His Son. He wants to see the finish of the work of Christ fully realized, fulfilled in the lives of those whom He has called. He is very anxious about it. And we are called tonight to come and work with Him. So here you'll find prayer is more than just prayer. Prayer really is working together with God for God's purpose to be soon realized. So let us come tonight with humility and yet with boldness.
This concludes message number 5. Number 6 follows.
Will you please turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The first 4 verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 4. I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in dignity, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all piety and brevity. For this is good and acceptable before our Savior God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In exhorting Timothy, Paul actually is exhorting the whole church. In other words, the Spirit of God, through Paul, exhorts us that we supplicate, pray, intercede for all men. The ministry of the church is prayer. There is no greater ministry than the ministry of prayer. And the church is called to pray. To pray for all men. Sometimes we find it is difficult to pray. The reason is we are told by the Lord Himself that we are not of the world. And yet we are in the world. We are not of the world. The Lord has called us out of the world. He has delivered us from the world. We do not belong to the world anymore. We are set apart, a people who have been set apart by God. We do not belong. We should not identify ourselves with the world. We should not be entangled by the things of the world. We should not be occupied by worldly things. We are not of the world. And because we do not belong to this world as a system, we are not called by God to reform the world, to make it a better place, or even a paradise on earth. even our Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, he did not attempt to reform, to change the world in the physical or in the material sense. We are not of this world. And yet we are in the world. The Lord has not taken us to himself yet. Now thank God he is going to. But at present we are still in the world. He has left us in the world, even though as strangers and sojourners, and yet we are to be the salt and the light of the world. In other words, our very presence in this world that we do not belong is to serve as a restraining power against corruption, against evil. That sin, evil, will be restrained. You know, there is one phrase in Thessalonians, he that restrains. Now, I'm not interpreting it. I'm just using it. And that is, the church is the salt of the world. We are to serve as a kind of preservative to keep it from further corruption. And also as light of the world. We are to offer to this world a standard of right and wrong. The world is in total darkness. They cannot see the difference of right and wrong. And the church is as the light that we should shine. Now, how do you reconcile these two almost opposite positions? We are not of the world. We do not belong. And yet we are in the world. And we have a responsibility to serve as salt, as light. Now, to complicate the situation, being in the world, whatever happens in the world affects us. Suppose there is a war and we are in the war zone, it affects us. Or if we are living under a government that is anti-God, well, it affects us. So, putting ourselves under such complicated situations, is there a way that we can live our lives as not of the world, yet in the world, serving as salt and light, and yet not become part of the world? Now, is there a way that we can live? And I think the way is here. We are called to pray, to supplicate, to pray, and to intercede. Now, supplication. Now, these words, supplications, prayers, intercessions, as a matter of fact, you cannot completely isolate it. Isolate them from each other. But they do give you the full scope, the full meaning of prayers. Because supplications emphasizes on our personal needs. Because we have personal needs, we supplicate. Prayer is of a more general term, more inclusive. And intercession emphasizes more of taking up the needs of other people and bring them to God, because we have the access to Him. So here you'll find supplications, prayers, and intercessions. It includes our personal needs, it includes the need of other people, and we are to pray in different ways in order to bring all these to God. And the scope is so broad, he said, pray for all men. Not just pray for our immediate circle, but really pray for all men. Why? Because God is interested in all men. And the reason given for such prayer, and especially to pray for kings and those in authority, we are exhorted to pray for all men. We are exhorted to pray for kings and those in dignity. In other words, we are exhorted to pray for authorities. Now why? And here you'll find two reasons being given. The first reason is that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all piety and gravity. We are exhorted to pray because through prayer we will be granted such an environment that we may be able to lead a quiet, a tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. This world is not friendly to us because we do not belong. This world is even hostile to our spiritual life. Everything in this world is against our spiritual growth. It's not conducive to us. And we are living in such a difficult environment. Therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray for all men. We need to pray for those in authority. Because especially those in authority, they can affect our life to a very large degree. In a sense, you know, they can provide us with the right or the wrong environment. And of course, the people all around us. So we need to pray for them in order that the Lord will rule over their lives, overrule them, so that they will not make our environment worse, even more difficult for us. But they will, by the grace of God, be used of God to give us such an environment that we may be able to lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Now this is a very humble prayer. In other words, we are not super in any way. as if we are able to meet anything. But we do cry to the Lord not to lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from the evil one. You know, to pray for all men and for those in authority actually is asking God not to lead us into temptation and to deliver us from the evil one. That He will provide us with an environment that we can live godly before God. And that is the first reason given. And the second reason given is, for this is good and acceptable before our Savior God, who desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The first reason seems to be for ourselves. As we are praying for all men, we are actually praying for ourselves. Not in a selfish way, because we are praying that we may live a life that will be pleasing to God. So that's not selfish. It is for the Lord's glory. And yet it is, when we pray for all men, we are actually praying for ourselves. And then secondly, as we pray for all men and for those in authority, we are praying according to the will of God, because it is the will of God that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of Him. It is the will of God. God wants all to be saved. And unless the church pray, they will not be given the opportunity to be saved. So, that is the second reason why we should pray for all men and for those in authority. People who are in authority, if we read Romans chapter 13, we find that all authorities, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are set up by God. For rulers are not a terror to a good work, but to an evil one. For it is God's minister to thee for good. In other words, God sets authority upon this earth. You have government. You have those who rule over us, and authority are set, appointed by God. They are appointed by God for one purpose. They are God's ministers. They are appointed there to punish the evil and to protect the good. Now that's basically what authorities are. Now even though today we may find authorities, they are doing just the opposite. But still you'll find that this is the basic meaning why God set up authority upon this earth. They have the power to do the will of God. And therefore, it behooves us to pray for those in authority. We need to pray for those in authority. Now, God has put them there, or God has allowed them to be there. And now it is for us to pray that they may truly be God's ministers and not be the minister of the enemy. That God will touch their hearts, move them to do the right thing, to exercise justice, to see that the evil is punished and the good is protected. We need to pray for them that they may serve God and serve God's purpose. Now that is the way that we should pray. To put it in another way, since God has not called us to reform the world, now one day our Lord Jesus will come. And even when He comes, He does not reform it. He changes it. He is to bring His own kingdom upon this earth. But I do believe that God wants us to touch the world, not directly, but indirectly through prayer. There is no power greater than prayer. Sometimes we think that if we do not plunge ourselves into the world system and try to change it, then we will never be able to live, and our environment will get worse. Now we forget that there is a power greater than our direct intervention. The power is prayer. Why? Because when we pray, it is God who comes out to touch the situation instead of us.